All right, anyways, how many want to get into the Word tonight?
Yeah.
How many don't? Okay, I'm glad you didn't raise your hand, because we're going to anyways. We've been studying the book of Revelation, and tonight we're going to start out from Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. And we've been talking about the two Babylons. The first Babylon was a religious Babylon, depicted in chapter 17 by this prostitute or the whore riding on the red beast, the scarlet beast, which the whore symbolizes the apostate church, the world church, riding on the system of Antichrist, and or the beast, you know, as supporting her. Tonight we're going to talk about the commercial Babylon, and beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18. This commercial Babylon is called Babylon the Great. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now notice it talks about it in the sense that it's already taken place. Babylon the Great is fallen. It hasn't happened at the time of the writing. But how many know that God lives outside of time? So this is already, he sees the beginning from the end. And he said, this place called Babylon has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage or a holding place for every unclean and hated bird. Now, there's several ways to look at this, and I was just kind of thinking and meditating on this, and you know that wherever there is a willful rebellion or rejection of truth, we open the door and allow demonic influence to come in. Whenever a people exalt unrighteousness, you know, they allow the demonic hordes of Satan to come inhabitate that place of rebellion, because rebellion is, in a sense, it's evil. And what evil is, basically, is an absence of light, an absence of God. So in darkness, the devil can abide. So when a people rebel against God, they don't obey him, even in our personal lives, you're given opportunity, you know, for the enemy to camp out there, and if you keep messing around, he's going to bring more and more and more, and you're just going to get continually worse. And we see that with nations, our own nation, for example, that we, in a lot of ways, we began well with the pilgrims, you know, the Puritans coming over, and they wanted to escape the oppression and the tyranny of England, and they wanted to come over where they could just have, you know, freedom of worship, kind of like us, right? We like having the freedom we have of worship. And not to be brought under any type of oppression, a religious bondage. And so they came over with the right intent, and that this was going to be a place where, hey, they're not going to tell us, you know, how to worship God. We're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Yeah. So the ecclesiastical church, you know, the religious church, if you will, is also represented here. And it's also, it talks about the seven hills, you know, which many Bible scholars believe that's Rome, you know, the capital, and possibly the Vatican or the papacy and the whole thing. And how throughout history, if you look at the history, there's been, you know, really an apostasy from the original pattern of Christianity. Christianity at its purest root is Jewish, really. It's a Jewish faith. And yet, after about 100 A.D., when Constantine came in, and he began to change things, and he tried to legislate Christianity. He tried to force everyone to be Christians. So you had basically a counterfeit Christianity, because Christianity is never by force. You cannot force righteousness. It has to be a choice and a willful submission to God. Amen? And it's certainly by grace and not by the government. So then little by little, they began to mix certain Christian values, certain Christian teachings with whatever else was happening to be going on in that society, and it became Romanized, if you will. And little by little, it became more and more corrupt to the point where they were, when people were teaching the true word of the Lord, they were being burned at the stake. And so that's how corrupt it became. And so we see in that, that spirit of Antichrist has been here a long time, amen? Actually, from the very beginning. However, it is still in our age, amen, in our day and age, and it's the religious spirit. And you know, it's the world even has said that, you know, it is religion that creates and causes wars. Well, they're right. They're right. If people would understand, you know, what God has called them to, and quit fighting over things that they manufacture and gods that they erect and gods that, you know, of our own fashioning, that's where all the confusion comes in, the division and people taking sides. It's really a simple matter of God has called us into fellowship, hasn't he?
Yes.
That we might walk with him. And Christ made that possible through the blood of the cross. And so we see this ecclesiastical religious Babylon, excuse me, commercial Babylon as a great city. It was visible from the sea, and many were made rich by this world system. Now, you know, I was just the other day, I was watching something about westernization. Has anybody watched that? It's on PBS. Of the world, the westernization of the world, and how capitalism and you know, prosperity has come throughout the earth, and now China and India are really starting to rise up, and I was looking, and it just occurred to me, I was looking at all this, the cities that are just inundated with lights and flashing and glitter and gold and silver and every type of sin vice that you can think of, you know. And how it's so enticing, and so many are like just kind of caught up in this delusion that is a counterfeit of the heaven we're supposed to experience in our walk with Christ. When we have heaven on the inside and we're walking in that place with him, then we don't need all the fluff. Amen. We don't need the hype. We don't need the overstimulation of the world and the media. It's replacing what God wants to be for us, and that he wants to be our joy. He wants to be our pleasure. There are today many who are lovers more of pleasure than God. And lovers of pleasure more than God. So we really, as Christians, are often tested and tempted, aren't we? Yeah. To keep up with the Joneses, or to get caught up into the, you know, the rat race of getting ahead or getting on top. Now, God does bless his people. Amen? And if you've been blessed by God, then you have a greater responsibility to bless. And if you bless, God will bless you more. But that should never become our objection, amen, in life, is to be rich. And we're going to look at that a little bit further tonight, but I just wanted to kind of set this up a little bit. Now, religious Babylon, again, is really the spirit of Antichrist. It's an apostate church, meaning it's a backslidden, or it's a false church that has fallen away from God. And I'm just going to list a couple of these out. I don't want to go into them tonight because it'll take too much time. But if you want to write them down, go ahead. One of the signs of this apostate church is that they reject sound teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read that. For the time will come when men will not endure sound teaching or doctrine. And, you know, it's true that there are many Christians who they want, you know, the good feeling. They want the ceremony, they want the entertainment, they want the bells and the whistles, but they're not willing to endure anything. They don't want any type of persecution. They don't want to they want to compromise because that way they can be friends with everybody. They don't want to be told, really told the truth, unless the truth goes along with what they want. And this is a big delusion. It's a deception that's coming upon many today. Another sign of this apostate church is that they're materially rich, but spiritually poor. And we see that as the church of Laodicea is explained to us in Revelation 3:17 and 18, that they did not know that they were poor and miserable and blind, and they thought we had become rich and have need of nothing. And so there again, they got caught up into that system. And many will follow after their own lustful desires, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1, 2, and 4. In other words, whatever felt good, I do. You know, if it feels good, I do that. Will have a form of godliness, this apostate church. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the dunamis, the power thereof. So they have, and you know, I was watching something in that same show of the westernization, and they happen to show a megachurch. And I'm not opposed to megachurches. God bless the megachurches as long as they're preaching the truth, you know. But they happened to be showing that this worship team got up there, and they were just like, they were going for it, man. And they were trying to get the people to get, you know, to get involved and to worship God. And they were doing their best up there. But they kind of fanned out across this audience of thousands of people. I mean, it was a huge church. And the majority of the people were completely oblivious to what was going on. They were not connected. They had coffees, you know, they were just sipping and talking and carrying on. They were disconnected to what was really happening there. They were being entertained. And again, this is what's happening on a large scale. And yet, if it comes down to obedience to the point of persecution, how many of us can we ask ourselves that question? Am I willing to go all the way for Jesus? Am I willing to even lay down my life for His sake in the gospel? You see, not only are we called to glory and to rejoice in Him, but we're also called to suffer at times. And anyone who desires to live godly in Christ is going to suffer some persecution. You may not have to give your life for the Lord, but you're not going to be the most popular kid on the block. People will lie about you. People will pick on you at times. People will reject you from their company. We have to determine whether we're going to be true to Christ, or are we going to compromise with a world system that is under the control of Antichrist and become a product of that same environment. You see, when we compromise, very little by little, we actually become part of that. The enemy just wants you to give in a little bit at a time. He's not going to get it all at once, so he just asks you to compromise little by little by little by little. And before long, he's got the whole thing, you see. How many have seen that? Maybe in your own life, in your own experience, but you've seen it in others as well, where it just starts out with a little compromise. Even sometimes, folks, folks need to be in church. They need to be in church. They need to be. You can't always be in church, but as much as possible, we need to be in church, right? Amen? There's no condemnation here. But what I see, especially with the young ones, they're looking at us. We need to model to them what we should be doing. And even though we may be strong enough to say, I don't need to go, you know, whatever. What does God say? How many of us, but, you know, where we think we are. But God, you know, how many of us ask the Lord, Lord, can I stay home tonight? Instead of saying, well, I don't feel like it. Come on, we can't live by our feelings. I don't feel like it. Because what happens is we are actually modeling something, not only to the young ones, but to one another. It is very true that when people start to disconnect and they start to shut off from fellowship, little by little, it begins to empty out, and people then begin to get discouraged and say, what's going on? And unbelief starts to settle in, see? We need to be here so we can encourage, we can edify, we can build, we can love. We're supposed to be loving each other. And we need to be modeling what it is. As a follower of Jesus, we are committed. The first thing in our life is the kingdom, amen?
Amen.
So church is important. Going to church is important. And the babes that are in the Lord, you know? Come on, man. One time, two times, and you've lost them already. Why? Because they're just a tender little plant that hasn't got any roots yet. Man, we got to be pouring the water on them, amen? And nurturing them, letting the sun in on them, and taking care of them, sheltering them, amen? From the adverse effects and the wolves and sheep's clothing. And this church is going to be also, according to Revelation 17 and 2 and 4, is going to be filled with evil, with sorcery, and fornication. Folks, there's every kind of sin in the church today. Every kind of sin. homosexuals being ordained, you know. Homosexual churches, many, many of them, springing up everywhere. What's wrong with that picture? They are compromising. They're falling prey to the spirit of the age, the spirit of Antichrist. And this thing, sorcery, has to do with pharmakia, has to do with drug addiction. There's a lot of Christians that are smoking dope. They're doped up. Amen? They're on dope. You know, and they justify it in their mind. How many know that God doesn't want His people on dope? And I can tell you, it's a lie, and God doesn't want you doing it. There are times when we need medication, okay. But why are we taking it? Are we using it as a way of, if you will, finding pleasure? It becomes a god then. It becomes an idol. Why? The Lord is to be our pleasure. The Lord is to be the one that brings the pleasure, amen, to our soul. He wants to be our joy. He wants us to be completed, to be fulfilled in Him. Again, this church is going to compromise, and we see it happening very, very much today, especially in America, I think, because we are so materialistic. We are, you know, and that is really what's being exalted here is materialism, the god of mammon, you know, the people are going after the glitter and the gold and the consumer mentality. Now, you know what? I to tell you the truth, if we have to choose between communism and capitalism, I'm going to go with capitalism, right? All right. Okay. So there's nothing wrong with nice things and stuff. And ladies, if you like to shop within moderation and reason, amen, that it's not becoming a god or an idol. There's nothing wrong with going shopping and, you know, and God wants His kids to have nice clothes. I'm sure of that. He wants to give good gifts to His children. He doesn't want the gift to become your god, that's all. He doesn't want the money to be your god. So, okay, we're moving along. Verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, right? Verse 2. He cried with a loud voice, Babylon the great has fallen and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. In other words, this place is completely infested with evil spirits. Now, I also believe that in the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to set up His kingdom and He's going to rule over the earth for 1,000 years.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We're supposed to be with Him. Amen?
Amen.
Now, during this time, I believe that God is going to designate a place. Okay? Because that's what it's talking about, a holding place for every demonic thing and foul bird and every hateful bird. This represents evil spirits, okay? And God is going to take those spirits and He's going to put them in an area, and it means they're going to be caged in, is what it's saying. They're going to be caged into a certain location so that there's not going to be any foul thing going on in the earth at that time, you see? Except, you know, Jesus is going to reign. And there's going to be, it says that their swords will be beaten into plowshares and the nations won't learn war again. Hallelujah. There won't be any more war. Are you glad about that?
Yeah.
So, amen. How many know that by just protesting, you're not going to stop the wars? How many know that it's by prayer you're going to stop the wars?
Yeah.
Why? Because by prayer, we're praying in the kingdom. And with the kingdom, then eventually the king comes.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Lord. So here we see God's judgment of commercial Babylon beginning. And, you know, in our cities today, we see everything. Prostitution, drugs, gangs, violence, red light districts full of X-rated movies, porn shops. You know, entire areas of cities is given over to filth, you know. And, you know, also, it's no mystery to you, but the child prostitution, the exploitation of children, the human trafficking is huge, huge. And I was even told by somebody that Shelton, I think, is number 3 in the state of Washington. This is actually going on right under the radar here in a big way. And you know what? This is disgusting. And God hates it, and we should hate it too. And we need to be praying for these people. We need to be praying for a breakthrough. We need to be praying not just for goosebumps, but we need to pray for a move of God, amen,
yeah.
On this city. That the fear of God is going to come upon every soul.
Yeah.
And they're going to tremble and they're going to cry out and say, what must I do to be saved?
Yeah.
That's the kind of move of God we need here, folks. And you and I are the agents on the earth representing the kingdom government to call in the kingdom, amen, the reign of God in our city. This is our Jerusalem. For all the nations, it says in verse 3, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now we see before that wherever you see this mentioned as having fornication with the kings of the earth, it may not necessarily could also have to do with literal fornication, but here it's talking about spiritual apostasy. Yep. Amen? It's spiritually cheating on God. It's idolatry. And so we see this idolatry of materialism. And the nations have become caught in this trap. And the trap is the love of money. Amen? It's the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed, listen, from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In verse 4, it says, I have heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Not only does that apply in this time, but it applies today for you and I. Amen? God is saying to you and I, come out, my people. Amen? Come out of Babylon. Come out of the world. Come out of that system. It doesn't say completely isolate yourself from people. It says come out of the evil. Come out of that world system that is under the sway of Antichrist. Lest you share in her sins, and lest you, listen, receive of her plagues. In other words, the people of God can receive the consequences of compromising with the world. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. In other words, it came to the point where it got God's attention. My people, who are my people? That's you and I, right? We are warned against materialism. We're not to be in bed with the world. And we see the fate of those here spelled out who join themselves together with the world system and they commit this spiritual adultery. Now listen, I want you to hear this, because those who refuse, and there are believers who are refusing to come out of it, they're going to be corrupted by it. They're going to be corrupted. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Speaking in the book of Galatians to who? The church. Paul admonishes the church to come out of the world. If you want to flip over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, I want to quickly go through this. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He's talking to the church. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous. How many know that behind gambling is covetousness? Nor drunkards. That means, you know, those who are getting intoxicants. Nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. In other words, not all, but were some of you. In other words, there are those who have repented. There are those who have turned away from these things. Amen. True repentance is not saying, I'm sorry. True repentance is saying, I'm sorry enough to quit doing it. Amen. I'm going to change. That's right. But he said, you were washed. Why? Because they had repented. They received washing, sanctification, and they were justified in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. It's easy to remember. You can just remember 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can link these two together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, which is another name for Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? That word Belial also means worthlessness, by the way. So, what agreement has the temple of God? Who's the temple of God? With idols. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Amen, says the Lord. That's from Isaiah 52. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So, does this apply to us?
Yes.
Sure. It's being spoken to who? The church. Now, verse 14, what does it mean to be unequally yoked? Well, certainly it has to do with covenants, right? Agreements, marriage, for example. People say, I'll marry Joe and I'll convert him, or marry and I'll convert her, you know? But rarely does that happen, and usually it ends up tragically. And some of you are dealing with right now loved ones because you came to Christ after the fact. And God is with you, and because of your walk, they can also come under the same sanctification, as far as God will also protect you and your home because of your walk with God. However, folks, I also believe it has to do with being tight, if you will. All right? I don't know how many times I hear young people especially, we're best friends, you know? We're best friends forever, BFF, right, on the text? Best friends forever. And their best friend is a heathen. Their best friend does not know Jesus, does not want to know Jesus, does not live right. And you have a Christian young person connected in with this person. And guess what? It's a lot easier to pull down than it is to pull up. I believe that we need to be salt, we need to be light, we need to be an influence. But folks, we need to know where the line is there, amen? To say, I'm not going to get too close in on this one, because you can very easily become ensnared by hanging out with the wrong people. I don't want to go to the extreme as some, where they become separatists and then they separate themselves or isolate themselves from the world. I don't believe that's what God is saying. Why? Because Jesus demonstrated what it is to walk with the Father. Amen? And He was known as a friend of sinners because He was constantly rubbing elbows with unbelievers for the sake of the gospel, to reach them. Amen? But He wasn't yoked together except with who? The 12. And He even had three who were the closest ones to Him. They were strategically planted in His life, amen, as He sought the Father all night in prayer. The next morning He came down and He chose His 12 disciples. He already knew who they were. Boom, 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 you. And they immediately left their nets, they left their trade, and they came to follow Jesus, you see. So Jesus had those around Him. How many know we need people around us that are going to help us? We need support, amen. Jesus Himself needed support. Not only was He discipling them, but they're also ministering to His needs at times. And so I just wanted to put this out there, folks, because we need to also warn our children, our grandchildren, about this very same thing. It's so hard for young people today because there are so few young people that are really living for God. So they're kind of, either I'm going to be completely like on my own. There's a balance there, but it's very tough on our young people. We really need to pray for them, amen? Yeah. Charlie, you know that. You just graduated school. How many kids are really living for God in your school when you went through? Any that you know of that were really living for God? A handful out of hundreds, folks. That's what they're dealing with today. That's what the Christian kids are dealing with. And you found it difficult, didn't you? That's why it's vital, Charles, that you guys and the young adults get a hold of each other as well. You see the importance of having somebody there, right, that understands, you know, your world, that is a part of the same kingdom, and where we find encouragement, we can find strength. Amen. We have somebody that will watch our back, if you will, spiritually speaking, and that will be there to lift you up and not tear you down. And so I want to encourage you to just the young adults to connect and to keep each other, you know, in prayer. Call each other. Just start to work this thing together, because you guys can be the catalyst, okay, of a revival among your age group. God wants you guys to do something about this. He does. And the enemy is working very hard to give every kind of excuse under the sun. You know, because it begins with first just coming together and connecting. Amen? It comes with community. We have to come together, the adults. The youth, it's the same thing. They have to be there for each other. Amen? Okay, enough said. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's actually called the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of John, because it was Jesus revealing himself to John. But what happened here is the angel said, render her just as she rendered to you. In other words, this apostate commercial system who had polluted, who had corrupted so many people. And to repay her double according to her works. In other words, she's going to get double for what she did. In the cup which she has mixed for her double. A double return of the evil they commit, in other words. Now, whenever you see that word mix, you know, it's talking about, you know, like mixed wine or mixed drink. Mixed means impure. It means impure, right? If something is unmixed, it's pure. If gold is unmixed, right, it is pure gold. Okay, so what we're seeing is a compromise, all right, a compromising church here. And God's not going to have it. And in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxurious, in other words, they were selfishly ambitious, self-seeking, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. And this is that, again, that system and those who had been affected by it, who had been brought into it. And here you see the sowing and reaping effect. Whatever we're sowing, we're going to reap. It seems to be speaking of selfish greed. And with no regard for the poor and needy. If you look at this, the things that are being, and we'll read this, all the things that Babylon had and that it was known for had very little to do with needs. It was all fluff and commodities and glitter and gold and just, you know, but not the basic necessities necessarily. And so, I don't know if any of you have noticed this, but in China and India and in many parts of the world, and it's beginning to happen more and more in America now, is that there's this rift between the rich and the poor, and the middle class has been gone out of many nations, but it's happening here now. The middle class is going away. And what happens is the rich become richer and the poor become poorer. And when the rich become richer, often they become oppressive over the poor. And they begin to exploit and take advantage of the poor people where they become their slaves. They lend money and get people captivated by greed and by debt. And then they become under oppression. The whole credit card system, you know, it becomes very controlling if we get stung by it, right? If we get caught up into it. You become a slave to the lender. And so I'm seeing this, and I'm sure you have too, in the world today, that there's this big rift, and the poor people are struggling, you know, just to have maybe something to eat every day. And I think about, you know, America and how we've been so prosperous, you know, and the world, much of the world has been so poor. And America has done a lot of good. Amen? We've done a lot of good. And God has blessed this nation because of that as well. I believe that. Because of the benevolence of America, which has often not been appreciated, of course. You know, but for many it has been. People are starving and someone gives them something to eat, you know. They're naked and they get clothed, you know. But we just see this happening in the nations to the degree where, you know, these poor people, they have nowhere to turn, no way out, because the people are holding out on them. I'm not here to suggest to us that we do, okay, as some would suggest, the Robin Hood mentality, steal from the rich to give to the poor. Amen? Or socialism where everybody gets the same pay. Amen? Because that's not the way God does things. God rewards hard work, doesn't He? Amen. But the problem is this, is even though we may have worked hard for what we have, whenever you receive, you are also given a stewardship with whatever you've received.
Right.
So now you need to be faithful to give. And so, if we see people starving or hungry, you know, what do we do? How often do we reach out to them, or do we just say, oh, I don't want to be bothered with them today? I don't advocate either laziness, and some people take advantage of this system. They don't work, and if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Isn't that right? So we don't advocate laziness. We need to get to work. We need to do what we can to provide for our families. Amen? Because then you have the other side of that spectrum where people just don't do anything and they live off handouts. And that's not good either, because that God didn't design them for that kind of lifestyle. We are not to live by handouts. Amen? Jesus said you'll always have the poor. They'll always be among you. So you can't help everybody, but what you need to do is help the people that God tells you to help. And don't ignore his voice when he's saying, help this person. And so she lived in this place of luxury, and she glorified herself. This, she says, she sat as a queen, you know, and I'll never see, you know, bad or evil come. And it was a delusion, because she was trusting this, the people that are caught up in the system were trusting in riches, which are uncertain. How many know that tomorrow it could all be gone? Amen. Because all your money is anyways is a bunch of numbers on a computer. You go to the bank tomorrow and pull out money and say, nope. All assets have been seized or sealed or, yep, cut off. They can do it, folks. There's executive orders that are there. And so James here in chapter 5, he was talking about this. And I believe he's talking about the end times. James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. In other words, people are thinking that if I just hoard, are you with me?
Yeah.
That I'm going to be okay. How many know that when anarchy takes over in a nation, when the rule of law fails, then chaos ensues. Money becomes worthless. People go around with wheelbarrows full of paper money to buy a loaf of bread, you know. And this is what's been happening in the earth, folks, and it could happen here very, very soon. Maybe sooner than we think. Our trust is not in the system. It's not in this system. Why? Because our system or our economy is in heaven. And God can make water come from a rock. He can rain manna down from heaven. We can sit around the table and pray, amen, and open the lid, and the food will be there, because God is able to do anything. Hallelujah. He can expand and multiply the fishes and loaves even. Hallelujah. And he will. And so, this commercial Babylon, it reaches, you know, its zenith. It finally, in 1 hour, this thing comes down, folks. 1 hour. I mean, that means suddenly, it's like it's all over. You know, in the days of Noah, you know, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, you didn't know. It's just life as usual, you know. You know, I was on my way back from Seattle to Newark, New Jersey, flying on 9/11. Chuck remembers that, because I left them behind that morning. And this is when I was in New York. And so we were going back, and that was 9/11. That was that morning. Beautiful, sunny morning. And here I am in the air in this airplane, looking down and coming in, okay? And there was two towers, of course, right? And looked like, I was explaining to a guy that was beside me, because I'm from that area, and I was saying, there's the Twin Towers, and he's looking, and then we got distracted by the stewardess, and a few minutes later, I look out again, and I had to do a double take, because it looked like, you know, two cigarettes hanging up, and one was like smoke coming off the top of it. I've seen this from the air. I said, man, it looks like there's a fire up on top of one of the towers there. And so I'm looking again, is that really one of the Twin Towers? I just thought maybe they had a fire going up on the upper decks, you know. And so, anyways, you know, we got down, and then it was kind of like, nobody expected that. Did anybody anticipate that? No. I mean, very few knew what was going to happen. Well, this is how things happen, isn't it? I mean, things happen suddenly in life. We don't know. We need to be prepared today.
Amen. Yeah.
We don't wait, amen, until tomorrow to get ready. We get ready today. You don't, you know, pack your lunch on the journey. You pack your lunch before you take the journey. And so in verse 8 here from Revelation chapter 18, let's begin reading. Therefore, talking about commercial Babylon here, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her. Will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Listen, I want you to see this. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment. They're seeing this, folks. This is literal. They're going to be able to see this. Wherever this Babylon is, they're going to be able to see it happen at a distance. Saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth, listen, the merchants of the earth, those who trade, will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. Here is what I was talking about before, that all these things are not things that are necessities, except for a few things mentioned. Fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and listen, bodies and souls of men. Human trafficking. It's talking about slavery here, human slavery. And the fruit that you're so long for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. And every, listen, shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailor, and as many as trade on the sea, I want you to hear this, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning. Wherever this is, folks, it's visible from the sea. What is like this great city, they say. And they threw dust in their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice, in verse 20. Here's, now they're going, change of scene here, over her, O heaven. Listen, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. In other words, they were persecuted. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. Listen, verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. This is talking about party life. And no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. Listen. The merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. You know what that word sorcery is again? Pharmakia. Same word. Yeah. Drugs. Drug trafficking. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who are slain on the earth, folks. And I don't believe it's only talking about literal blood. I'm talking about the fact that because of the corruption of this city, of this fallen, if you will, a nation, that Even many godly people had been consumed and had been brought down because of her fornications, because of the magnitude of the wickedness and the corruption. Yeah. And being, you know, exposed to it day in and day out. It reminds me of Lot, you know, in that time where it says that his soul is vexed daily because of the corruption that he had to live around. Yeah. It really bugged him. He hated it. Does anybody here hate what's going on when we see the sin-sick condition of our nation?
Yes.
And how about our world? Amen. Are we talking about a nation? Is it talking about a city? Is it talking about a world system? I believe it's talking about all of this, folks. I believe that it's going to be such a judgment that it's going to be happening all over. But folks, I want you to hear something. That what nation... I just want you to think about this. What nation has had such a great influence on all the earth? Yeah. Why isn't America mentioned? A nation of this magnitude, folks, of this influence, you know, where we were the golden cup. We've taken the gospel, haven't we? Into all the world. She was a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, the Bible says. You be convinced in your own heart, but folks, I believe it's talking about America. This right here. Whether it's talking about America or not, I still love our nation. I believe that we have a job to do. We need to be about winning souls, amen? And making disciples for Jesus. While we have light, while we have the opportunity. There are some who believe that things are getting better in the earth, folks. I don't see that. I don't mean to be a doom and gloomer. I'm just saying it's the reality of the time we're living in. And it's exciting for the church because we know that we're getting ready, amen, to meet Jesus in the air, I believe. Because I don't believe that you and I are supposed to be subjected to the wrath of God. In Thessalonians, it tells us that God has not appointed us, His church, to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who believe Babylon is indeed the United States of America. There are those who believe Babylon was a city such as New York, which has been the central, if you will, of the westernized nations, the hub. But I also believe it has to do with the whole system. Everything is interconnected today. If the economy in Japan goes bad, or in Turkey goes bad, or in Greece, or in Spain, what happens? It influences the entire system. They're all tied in together, aren't they? And so, how should we really, as God's people, then live? We need to live in a state of readiness. Be prepared, amen? We need to be prayed up. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to stay busy for the King, amen, for the kingdom. And the time is going to come before you even know it that God's going to say, okay, it's your time to come out because I'm getting ready to pour out my wrath. Hallelujah. And it's called the rapture. And I believe in the rapture. Hallelujah. But you know what, folks? We may see before that happens. Right? Terrible things happen in our nation. We may be recipients of persecution. Yeah. And it could happen sooner than we think because things are in place right now to make that happen. There are powers at work behind the scenes, and everybody's under the delusion of the world news. And if you'll notice, if you even listen to the news today, you can go to Channel 4, you can go to Channel 5 or Channel 7 or Channel 9 or Channel 13, and they're all doing the same five stories. It's all the same.
That's right, every time.
Yeah. Is that coincidence?
Yeah.
And you never hear anything about persecution of churches and Christians?
Yeah.
Tens of thousands are dying every year throughout the earth. Do you ever hear about that? No, you don't. Why? Because we're the problem. We're the ones that are hindering world government, world religion. What they think is going to be world peace, but it's going to be a delusion. It's going to be a deception, a great deception, because this man will arise, the Antichrist, who will deceive through peace. He will promise peace. Amen?
Yeah.
But he's going to break his covenant. He's going to make an agreement with Israel, and he's going to break that covenant. Moving right along. Then a mighty angel threw it in the sea. In verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, verse 23, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Now, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Amen? Where the moth and the rust corrupts, right? So, what do we need to be doing, man? We need to be like going after God, right?
Yes, sure.
Pursuing Him, discovering the will of God for our lives, and living it out. Amen? That's right. Winning souls for Jesus. Making disciples. And we need to encourage one another daily. Amen? Continually encourage one another. Build up each other in the faith. And we know that we're going to need each other even more, I think, in the days ahead. And persecution always brings the church alive. I don't know about you, but even a little bit of persecution I get, and sometimes maybe you get, you know, just not being liked or being lied about. That's nothing compared to what many are going through. But what it does for me, it has either two effects. Either I can allow it to discourage me to where I want to just quit and walk away from it. Say, I'm tired of the drama, I'm tired of dealing with this stuff. Or I can dig my heels in and be resolved that whatever, come hell or high water, literally, I am not going to step away from my assignment and from the commission of God, amen, to reach souls for Jesus.
Amen.
And we as His people need to have that resolve, amen. And when persecution comes, folks, it's going to drive people either, you know, they're going to become even more radical for Christ, or they're going to run away and they're going to be swallowed up with the rest. Amen. Make us radical, Jesus. Yeah. But I want to suggest to you folks that this is no time to be lukewarm. Because God said about the Laodicean church, amen, which is a world that it's really a church that was caught up in the system, is that He was going to spew it out of His mouth because it was distasteful to Him. Amen. Literally means to vomit it out. And so you and I cannot afford, amen, to be lukewarm. And there are many, many Christians that are there. They are lukewarm. They just do their religious obligation. They punch the clock on Sunday morning. They do their thing. And they live completely for themselves. It's completely a self-centered life, folks. We have to guard ourselves against that. Because that spirit is very powerful. It has a very strong pull on any of us to get caught up into the things of this world. And John said, love not the world. I think it's 1 John 2:15. Neither the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Yeah.
So we are not of the world. We are of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
We're citizens of His kingdom. Our purpose is to destroy the works of the devil.
Yeah. Yeah.
And to redeem as many as possible, amen, from hell.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And bring them to Jesus. All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.